Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Back in February, I preached a series on worship entitled God in 3D, Worshiping the God Who Is. And the gist of that series answered the question, why do we worship? Well, we worship because of who God is. And we spent 4 weeks looking at character traits of God. Doctrinal series is really what it was. Coming to understand that God is sovereign, He's powerful, He's loving, He's merciful, He's just, He's righteous. We were painting this biblical picture, an accurate biblical picture of who God is. And the premise was that when we see God as He really is, then we will ascribe to Him the worth He is due. And when we ascribe to Him the worth that He is due, then we will worship properly. Well, 3 weeks ago, we began a new series entitled The Way of Worship. It doesn't focus so much on style, but elements. How does God want us to worship Him? And we've been looking at those elements. And the difference between style and elements, we've talked about that. Style is changing ever from generation to generation, from culture to culture, even within generations and within cultures. But elements are timeless. They're like those timeless principles that move across all cultures and across all generations. They're the anchors that we are to hang on to when it comes to the idea of worship. And so in week one, we talked about what I believe to be the primary key element in worship, and that's surrender, coming to God with a yes, Lord attitude. If we don't come to God with a yes, Lord attitude, we can't worship. Last week we talked about the value of Scripture in worship, and I told you that it's really hard to differentiate between surrender and Scripture as to what's most important. The two have to go hand in hand. Without surrender, then we're just living in rebellion regardless what we experience in Scripture, and without Scripture, we don't have a clear picture of who God is. And so we've talked about the importance of surrender and Scripture, and today we're going to talk about the importance of song. Music is vitally important for humans, not just within the worship setting. We as humans, we love music. It doesn't matter what generation, it doesn't matter what culture, you will find music. If you go back to the beginning of time, you will find that music was important, and it continues to be. And I think the reason humans value music so much is because God values music. God has a deep love for music. We'll see that in just a moment. And because the God who has a deep love for music created us, He has put within us this innate desire for music. Now, some love music far more than others. Some are more gifted than others. But God has given us this love for music, and for some, He's given the ability to write it, to perform it. We all can listen to it. We can sing it. Music is important. So it's only natural, then, that music be a part of our worship experience. If God loves it and He's created us to love it, then music ought to be brought into worshiping of God. This morning, what we're going to do is consider the importance of music in worship. And I want to begin by giving you five principles. These aren't really in Scripture. I mean, you can make the case from Scripture. So these five principles, they're not my sermon. Let me put it that way. They're Michael, not God. But I want you to hear these and keep these in mind as we move then to Psalm 92 and begin to unpack what God says to us about music and its role in worship. So, principle number one, we just need to understand music is important. I've kind of touched on that a little bit, but music is very, very important. Last week, I talked about the importance of Scripture, and I told you that oftentimes we, in the church, we miss the importance of Scripture by overemphasizing the importance of music. And we do it this way. We hear it expressed this way. What we just experienced with the band, that's worship. Now it's time for the message. As if the Word of God is some add-on to worship. Well, that's not the case at all. That's worship, or it should be, and what we're about to do now is worship. Now, with that said, there are people who go the other extreme. They don't overemphasize music, they underemphasize music. And they don't see the role or the value of music in worship. I served with a deacon in a previous church. He was a very gifted teacher. He had a heart for people. He was a soul winner, and he was very generous, always helping people who needed help. Yet he absolutely despised music. He thought it was a useless, worthless add-on into a service that deprived God's people from time in His Word. And I just don't know how you can read the Bible and come away with that conclusion. Because what you find is that music was important in Scripture throughout time, and you will find music from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through the very end. Our theme verse for our study, Psalm 96, is a command from God, worship in song. So we've been commanded to worship, and music is a part of that. When you turn to Genesis chapter 4, you get the earliest reference to music. There's a man by the name of Jubal, and he was the father of all who played the harp. And so early on, we see people drawn to music. In Exodus chapter 15, the first recorded song in Scripture, Moses and his sister Miriam sang songs of praise. And oh, by the way, they led the congregation of Israel to join them. They sang songs of praise to God, for He had delivered them from Egypt. Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 31 comprises song by Deborah as she sang praises to the Lord for delivering Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hannah sang a song of praise to God as she dedicated Samuel, the boy she thought she would never have, but she did have because she prayed to God. She dedicated him to the Lord, and then she sang praises unto God. The book of Psalms is just a compilation of hymns. It's a hymn book, if you will. 1 Chronicles 15 speaks of the singers and the musicians that God prescribed serve in the temple to lead in worship. Jesus valued music. Mark chapter 14, He and the disciples took the final Passover before His crucifixion, and the Bible says that they sang a hymn before they departed to the Garden of Gethsemane. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about order in worship. We'll look at this a little more closely in a few moments. But he was talking about order in worship, and he mentions the elements of worship, and guess what he mentions there? Song. He expected music to be a part of the worship service. Most scholars believe that Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, is really a hymn of the church. It was a song that the church would sing when they would gather to worship, and Paul used that. He brought that into his book. Inspired by God, he brought it into that letter. It highlights who God is, who Jesus is, and the humility of Christ, and how He laid down His life, and how God exalted Him. And the Bible ends with song. We began the series back in February, our first series, in Revelation 4 and 5, and there the Scripture gives us a picture of the kind of music we're going to be singing in heaven. Songs of praise to God because we've recognized Him for who He really is, holy, holy, holy. Music is everywhere, and all kinds of music is everywhere. Psalm 150 really does capture for us the importance of music and how broad music was in worship. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel. And let me stop there for just a moment. When we think of timbrel, maybe your translation says tambourine. We think of something like this. A little round deal. It's got some little clappers, clingers, clangers, bells, whatever on them. I've just proven I know nothing about music, right? And some of them have a head like a drum across it, and so you can bang or you can rattle or you can do both. Well, the timbrel in Scripture, the tambourine, is not this instrument. It was a framed drum. And so what we have in Psalm 150 is God saying, hey, use the drums for praise. Now, I know some people don't like drums in a worship service, and some people say we shouldn't be bringing the devil's instruments into God's house, but God says, hey, you got a drum? Beat them. Praise Me with the drums. And trust me, at my house, that happens. We made a mistake. Matthew got drums, and we hear them all the time. Hopefully, he's praising God with them because the Bible says to do just that. Praise God with timbrel and dancing. David was not a Baptist. We'll overlook that. No. With timbrel, drums, dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with... Now, listen to this one, okay? This makes some people mad. Loud cymbals! You know, we hear our staff, Jeff and Brother Ryan, we hear regularly, that music's just too loud. And here's what I hear God saying, pump up the volume. Crank it up. Loud cymbals, not just loud cymbals, but resounding cymbals. They just keep on keeping on. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So don't fall victim to thinking music is not important. Music is important. But, principle two, keep it in perspective. There's a balance. Keep it in perspective. Last week, and just a moment ago, I warned against this idea that music is the sum total of worship, and certainly it's not. Remember that worship now, as we're talking about in the service, is not just here. We're not talking about corporate worship. We're talking about worship, whether it's corporate or private. And I believe that, as I've already said, the two most important elements for worship, whether corporate or private, are surrender and Scripture. In surrender, we say, yes, Lord. In Scripture, we know the God we're saying yes to. And so keep it in perspective. Music is important. It's not all important. It's not unimportant, but it is important. Three, music brings our emotions into worship. We're emotive beings, and that's a good thing. God has created us to be emotional. We didn't learn to be emotional. We didn't evolve to be emotional. God created us to be emotional, and he's given us this full array of emotions, and it's fine to bring those into a worship service. Have you read the Psalms lately? A lot of emotion there, raw emotion in those Psalms that David wrote and in the songs that the church sang. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Read that one lately? The Ark of the Covenant had been captured. The people of Israel were distraught. Depression had set in. But God miraculously delivered the Ark back to Israel. And when David found out, he went out into the streets and he led this corporate worship service. He was the leader, inviting all of Israel to join him. And this is how he led. He was dancing before the people. Once again, we know he wasn't Baptist, but he was bringing emotion into worship, and God was okay with that. You know, sometimes we get this warped feeling that we shouldn't bring emotion into the worship service, and worship shouldn't make us feel anything. We shouldn't have feel-good worship, feel-good music. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But we just think, no, I shouldn't feel anything. And sometimes people in this service complain that, hey, in the first service, they just want that feel-good music from when they were kids. And people in the first service say, hey, they just want that feel-good rock music. That's what they want. I hope. I do. I hope that the music we sing stirs our emotions. I hope there are times that we are singing songs of praise that cause us to reflect upon the goodness and the grace of God. And we have joy. That's an emotion, right? It makes us glad. And I hope there are times when we sing Amazing Grace and God stirs us with the reality of his unmerited favor shown toward us, and we are moved to happiness. I hope there are times when we are singing songs in our worship services that cause us to stand in awe at the power of God. That's an emotion. We recognize he's the creator of the universe. All that we see, he fashioned. The mountains that reach to the sky, the skies themselves, all the animals in our own life, he created that. And we step back and say, wow, that's emotion. There are times I hope that the music drives us to humility as we recognize his holiness. We recognize our sinfulness. And we have that Isaiah 6 moment where we say, woe is me. You are holy and I am not. And we confess our sins and live a repentant life. I hope that we are bringing emotion into our worship service because God is pleased with our emotion. Four, music must be theologically sound. I told Jeff this past week, hey, I'm preaching on music, so you better make sure all the songs we sing are theologically solid or I'm going to call you out. So, Jeff, I might be calling you out here in just a second. As we're going to see in just a moment, music teaches. Psalms 92 makes that point. Music teaches. Music also makes memorizing easy. We tend to remember that which we sing. If you were raised in the 70s or 80s, I know you'll get this. And some of you who were raised in the 90s, you'll get it too. You'll be able to finish these lines with me. You'll remember them because you sang them. You ready? Here we go. Little test here. Please don't make me look like a fool. Help me out here. You ready? Here we go. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Lolly, lolly, lolly. Get your adverbs here. I'm just a bill. Yes, I'm only a bill. Sitting here on Capitol Hill. Yeah. Okay, when's the last time you heard those songs or sang those songs? Probably a long time ago. Stuck, right? Some of you still don't know what adverbs are or conjunctions. I get it, but you remembered the song. We tend to remember that which we sing. Well, if music teaches and we remember what we sing, then we remember what music teaches. Shouldn't it be theologically accurate? You say, well, you know, you mentioned the feel-good part. That's really what music is about. Well, would you say that if I read a passage of Scripture and intentionally perverted it, twisted the teaching of God's Word, theologically warped it, would you be okay with that? I think not. Then we shouldn't be okay with someone standing here to sing, or us collectively singing, or us listening in our quiet time to music that's theologically incorrect. Music teaches, and it needs to teach sound theology. When I pastored my very first church years ago, we had a little hymn book that we sang from called Heavenly Hymns. It was about this size, real thin. It wasn't thick. It wasn't really large. And it was actually this color, kind of a deep maroon. And there was a song in that little book that was entitled, I See Jesus. It was the story of the very first martyr of the church, Stephen. Some of you may have heard it. You may know it. I don't think so. But here's the song. The song introduces us to Stephen, a man who was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And in the first verse, it talks about his power and he preaching God's word. And some people heard and believed, but then some got mad. They didn't like it. And then the chorus. I see Jesus. These are the words of Stephen, supposedly. He's saying, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see Jesus over in the glory land. Work is over. Now I'm coming to thee. I see Jesus waiting for me. The second verse talks about the stones falling on him, and he knew he was dying, and his life was coming to its end. No more toil, no more strife. And then he sings the chorus again. I see Jesus, I see Jesus. Now listen to the third verse. Through the gates of glory, down the streets of gold, marched the hero of the Lord into heaven's fold. And when he met the master at the great white throne, I believe he stood and said, Stephen, welcome home. We go, oh, wow, that's cool. Jesus stood there at the great white throne and received Stephen. Can you imagine, Pastor, the feeling, the emotion, the joy as Stephen was received there at the great white throne? I hope I never imagine. I hope I never understand the emotion that Stephen would have felt had he been at the great white throne. Because you see, Revelation tells us the great white throne is the place of judgment where those who never trusted Jesus will meet him. And from there, cast into the lake of fire. Stephen didn't go to this great white throne. He didn't experience that kind of judgment. Well, that's nitpicky. No, it's theologically incorrect. You say, well, that's an old one. We don't sing that. Well, let's kind of move to something we might be familiar with. How about the hymn, He Lives? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He's living no matter what men may say. We know that. And the chorus goes like this. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You're saying, okay, well, what's wrong with that? That's solid, right? Listen to the last two lines again. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, my subjective experience is what proves that Jesus lives. Well, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible warns against subjective feeling. And Paul is pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 15, two Corinthians who felt like maybe he didn't come back, or maybe he did and he's come back again and he's left us. He says, hey, time out. Here's how we know Jesus was raised from the dead. There's an empty tomb over there, and there are 500 people over here who saw him. You can go talk to him. And John says the same thing in 1 John. We know he lives because we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. Say, whew, I'm glad we're not singing that stuff in this service. Okay, you knew it was coming, right? You knew I was going to move to the more contemporary praise and worship. How about above all? You know the song. In the first three verses, the song extols the sovereignty of Christ. It speaks of His power, His might, His sovereignty. He's over all nations, all rulers. He is over all. And the point is, even though that is Jesus, He condescended to love me and die for me. And here's the chorus. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. I got to tell you, I'm thankful. I am grateful that Jesus, thought of me above every one of you. Because that's what I just sang. He thought of me. He loves me more than you. Do we really feel comfortable affirming that? And you might counter, well, what he means is us, humanity. He thought of us above all. Well, I don't know that we have evidence for that either. I mean, there were seven sayings Jesus uttered from the cross, and they didn't really relate to us. And what bit of evidence we do have, I think, is found in the prayer Jesus uttered in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's talking to the Father, and he said, I'm not interested in this. Don't want it. I know the pain. I know the separation that's about to take place, and I don't want it. Take it away. But not my will, yours. You see, I think what caused him to go to the cross is what kept him on the cross. In the agony, in the pain. This is for you, Father. I'm doing this for you. I'm thinking about obedience and your honor and your glory, and this is for you. Listen, if we're going to teach through music, let's teach what this book says. Now, I'm going to explain why that's so important in just a moment. Principle 5, and you're going, oh no, we got another hour before he even gets to the sermon. We'll be done on time, trust me. Principle 5, music is primarily for God. In worship, music is for him. He is the audience. When we understand this truth, it changes how we view music in worship, whether it's corporate or private. It's no longer about our personal preferences. We'll stop hiding behind pseudo-theological arguments like volume and style and instruments, because we've already seen in Psalm 150, God is pretty much saying, make it loud, use every instrument you can. I like it all. In the Psalms, we see choirs, we sing solos, we see praise songs, we see hymns, we see it all. When we understand the truth that music and worship is for God, we'll understand that what we sing ought to be about him and it ought to be to him. And that's exactly what David teaches us in Psalm 92. Now, everything we've talked about up to this point is Michael. Now, I'm going to let God talk. So I want you to stand as we read Psalm 92. The Lord said, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. Thank you. You may be seated. Music is important for several reasons. First of all, music is important because through music, we express praise to God. In verse 1, the Bible says, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, there are several words in the Hebrew language of which the Old Testament was written that are translated as praise. But the one that's used here specifically means praise with music. We can praise God lots of ways, but he does tell us specifically one of those ways ought to be music. Music must praise me. And we sing to him. Now, on a personal note, has he ever heard me sing? Because it's not good. He tells us it's good to give thanks and to sing praises. My singing is not very good. But the truth of the matter, it's not, God's not really interested in how good I sing, but what good I sing. What he wants me to sing is praises to him, and that is good. And he tells us that the praises we ought to sing to him are praises that brag on him. That's what praise means. Bragging on God. Bragging on God, but notice, bragging to God. It's good to sing praises to your name, O Most High. This really explains to us what God wants in music. He wants songs that we sing to him that tell him just how good he is. Songs that tell him how powerful he is, how mighty he is, how sovereign he is, how loving and merciful and great he is. He wants our songs to be to him and about him. Here's what I see in the church today. Regardless of style, I see that so much of our music is egocentric. It's about us. It's all about my experience. And yes, there's some of that in Scripture. There's some of that in Psalms. But even in the Psalms where David talks about his experience, it's always born out of what God has done. And it always ends with praise to God. But the songs we sing are about us and about what we get out of God, and it tends to create this mindset that if we don't get something out of God, then we don't really need to worship God. I asked you 2 weeks ago in the service to contemplate this. If there was nothing in it for you, would God be enough? If there was no heaven, would a relationship with Jesus be enough? Our answer really tells us whether we worship God or worship ourselves. Our music tends to indicate that we worship ourselves. God says, no, I want my music to be to me, about me, praise me. Now, that in itself sounds a bit egotistical, doesn't it? Talk about me, God says. It's all about me. Or maybe it sounds like God is insecure. He just needs us to tell him how good he is so he'll feel good about himself. Well, it's not that at all. God wants praise because praise is the appropriate response to greatness. When something great happens, it's the natural response, right? I mean, when you see real greatness, you can't help but respond. Wow! Did you see that? You see a video of something great, and what do? You're gonna share that. You're emailing, you're texting. Hey, man, check this out. This is cool. Greatness evokes a response, and when we praise God, we're indicating that we've seen him as he is. We've seen perfection. God wants us to praise him because it reflects we know who he is, and because, listen, praise really is best for us. God doesn't need praise. We're not giving him something he doesn't have when we praise him. You see, praise is this really interesting element whereby we lift it to God and the benefits come back to us. Because praise causes us to enjoy the one with whom we have a relationship. Praise is for the one praising, not so much the one being praised. If you're a grandparent, you get it. You brag on those grandkids. Man, you talk about them all the time. My grandkid's the smartest. My grandkid's the prettiest. My grandkid's the best at this and the best at that. And the grandkid's going, be quiet. It's embarrassing. Don't do that. Who enjoys the praise? Grandma and grandpa. When we're bragging on God, we're enjoying the fact that that's my God. That's the God that created me. That's the God I love. That's the God I'm in a relationship with. And so God wants us to praise him because it's the appropriate response and it's absolutely what's best for us. So let me ask you a question. In your personal worship time, if you're incorporating music, and we'll talk more about that later, are you praising God? Are you using music that just simply says to the Lord, you're great, you're sovereign, you're powerful, you're mighty, you're majestic, you're loving, you're righteous, you're just? Are you praising God in your private time? Hey, but in corporate worship? You see, it's Jeff's responsibility in this service to select music that causes us to focus on God and praise him. But he can't make us praise. So in a corporate setting like this, it's your responsibility to kind of wear blinders, to block the world out, to not listen to the guy next to you that's off pitch, not think about where you're going for lunch, not think about work tomorrow, to wear blinders and to think about, wow, this is the song I'm singing to God, and I'm telling him he's loving. And to express that to him. To feel as though you're the only one in the room talking to God. Is that how you sing? Is that how music plays a part in your worship? It should. Music expresses praise to God. Secondly, music is important because through music we explain the provision of God. Take a look at verse 1 again. It is good, the psalmist says. Now, it is good, that phrase, controls everything in verses 1 and 2. It's good to give thanks. You could say, it is good to sing praises. You could also say, it is good to declare your loving kindness in the morning. That phrase controls all those elements that are mentioned. And so the psalmist says, it is good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. A couple of things to note here. First of all, the word declare is different in meaning from the word praise in verse 1. In the Psalms and in the Proverbs, oftentimes you will sing a verse, you will read a verse, and then that verse will be repeated, or the truth of it, but with a little different wording, maybe a synonym. Not the exact same word, but the same meaning. Parallelism, repetitiveness, to help us remember. Well, that's not what you've got here. You don't have the psalmist using declare and praise synonymously. They're two different words with two different meanings. Praise in verse 1 is what we express about God to God. declare is what we express about God to other people. And he tells us what we're to declare about God to other people: his loving kindness and his faithfulness. Those two words speak of God's loving character and his covenant relational faithfulness. So here's what the psalmist is talking about here. He's telling us that our music should have an evangelistic nature to it. He's talking about singing songs about God's love and about God's salvation to those who haven't experienced it. That's exactly what he commands Israel to do in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 20 and 21. God's speaking to Israel, and he says, "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare," and there's our word, same exact word, "declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth, say this." Tell everybody out there, that's what God is saying. Tell the ends of the earth, tell the Gentiles, tell the Jews, tell the world, "The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made the water flow out of the rock for them. He split the rock and the waters gushed forth." In other words, tell people, "I love and I save." After the first service, a lady came to me and she said, "That's my story. As an adult, I went with students to a student rally, thought I was a believer. And there was a song that was sung at that rally. And the truth of that song opened my eyes to God's love and his grace and his salvation and my sin and need for Jesus. And I didn't really listen to the sermon because I was so focused on what I learned about God in that song. And at the end of the night, I prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior." Music that declares God's love and his salvation. You see, this is another reason why music must be theologically correct. Church music should explain to unbelievers about God's love, about his grace, about their need for salvation, and how they can trust Jesus. And if it's not correct, then they don't make the right decision. It should be correct, and it should be clear. Salvation is in the balance here. It's dependent upon a clear and correct presentation of the gospel, whether it's through the preaching of this word or through singing the message of the word. And that's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 14. The subject in 1 Corinthians 14 is order and worship. The problem is tongues. There's no order because people are bringing something into a worship service that is disorderly, it's not fruitful, it's not productive, it's not intelligible, it's not clear. And Paul says, listen, in a worship service, whether it's tongues, whether it's prophecy, whether it's singing, it needs to be correct, it needs to be clear, and he explains why. Listen to what he says. If the whole church is assembled together and all speak in tongues, something that people can't hear, don't understand, they don't know what's being said, and someone who's ungifted or an unbeliever, lost person, comes in, will they not say, "You're mad, crazy, you don't make sense"? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever and an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. If there's clarity, then the lost guy gets saved. And then he asks this question, so what's the outcome? In other words, what's the application? What does this mean for you tomorrow, church at Corinth? Here's what he says. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a song, music. He's talking about music in a worship service. You got music, you've got teaching, you've got revelation, you've got a tongue, you've got to have an interpretation. Well, let it be done for edification. Let it be correct. Let it be clear. Lost people who come to our worship service need to hear a clear presentation of Jesus Christ from the moment the service starts till the moment it ends, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in praying, whether it's in singing. We are declaring the works of God to a lost world, and through music we get to do that. Music is important, finally, because through music we experience pleasure in God. Now, I told you 2 weeks ago that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what God wants for us. God is great, and he's powerful, and he's mighty, and he's sovereign, and he's all those traits that we've talked about before, and he does some amazing things, and he wants us to enjoy that, to take pleasure in that. In fact, verse 5, David says, "How great are your works, O Lord!" And he says, and we really should enjoy that. Verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad." Made me glad. You've given me pleasure by what you've done. Your works Who you are and what you do makes me glad. Music should remind us of who God is, what he's done, and it should bring us great pleasure. He says in verse 4, I will sing for joy. Why? At the work of your hands. So you see, it is okay to have feel-good music. In fact, God wants feel-good music. He wants music that so exalts his character, that so exalts his conduct, that so lifts his mighty works, that we are overwhelmed by awe. We are overwhelmed by joy. We are overwhelmed by happiness. We are overwhelmed emotionally, and we take pleasure in being in a relationship with that kind of God. Now, warning, again, emotion is not the end-all, it's not the be-all. Emotional fire without theological fuel will quickly burn out. But it's okay for us to sing songs that cause us to say, Lord, in you I find my pleasure. In you I find my happiness. So where does that leave us? Well, three takeaways, I think. First of all, we might need to rethink music in worship. We might need to evaluate what I really think about music. How important for me is music in worship? Secondly, we might need to change the way we sing in worship. And for some of you, you need to sing. Because some of you, and I see you, you just stand there. You just stand there and you just kind of, you know, it's awkward because you're not singing and you're just standing there. And you're waiting for the music to end so you can sit down and you're not singing. And I can see you. Now, you got to understand, I have bad eyesight. I'm wearing bifocal contacts. That's how bad it is. And I still can't see well. If I, with bad eyesight, can see that you're not singing, don't you think the sovereign God who commanded you to sing praises to him can see? So for some, you need to begin to sing. But for others, maybe it's a call to evaluate how you sing. How do you sing? Do you sing for the performance? Or do you sing for the praise to God? Is your mind on him or somewhere else? Thirdly, maybe for some of us, we need to incorporate music into our private worship. Something you never thought of before. Oh, wow, I thought music was just for church. Back a long time ago, before technology advanced, I kept a couple of hymn books near my Bible. I kept an old Baptist hymnal, and I kept another little book with some praise songs in it, and I would use that in my quiet time periodically. I'd reach over and grab that hymn book, and I would find a hymn that expressed what I wanted to say to God, and I would quietly sing that because I didn't want to embarrass myself with my wife and kids hearing me. I just sing to God. And then technology changed, and we were able to bring music into our homes more easily. This little iPad that I use, keep my notes in. It's a great little device, but I can also load music on this. It's loaded with music. And I take this with me to my quiet time. And I'll just open up iTunes, and I'll play a song before I ever open the Word. I'm just singing to God, and I'm praising him. And through iTunes, I can stream music. It's not even loaded. I'm just reaching out and grabbing it out in cyberspace, and I'm listening. You say, well, preacher, I don't have one of those. You got an iPhone? You got a smartphone? You can do the same thing. Well, I don't have one of those. You got cable television? You got Dish? You got DirecTV? You probably got 40 channels of music. And some of those are Christian music. You say, well, you know, I don't really have that. You got a radio? Turn on the radio. Turn the dial. Well, you know, we don't really keep radios around our house. I got a hymn book for you. You can do what I did back 60 years ago. Maybe it's time for you to realize, hey, it's a good thing, God says, to sing unto him music. Because, hey, I got news for you. Revelation 4 and 5 tells us, one day, we're going to be singing a song. And it's going to be one that we don't know. And I know you don't like it when Jeff drops a new one in on you and you don't know the words, but the Bible says we're going to sing unto him a new song. And we're going to sing for all of eternity praises to our God. And in our song, he will be exalted and we will enjoy him forever. Father, we thank you that you've given us music. What a gift. But like everything else you've given mankind, we pervert it. And so today, We have music that extols virtues that you despise. We sing songs that entice people into ungodly behavior. We sing music that is so self-centered that we would walk away thinking that you don't even exist. And yet still, Father, you gift people to write music that is born out of Scripture, that calls our attention to the great God in heaven, that praises you and pleases you. Thank you, Father, that today we've been able to sing those kinds of songs. And while we've been able to sing those kinds of songs, only you know if our heart was turned to praise. But we have that opportunity. Thank you. And you give us the privilege in our own personal quiet time to praise you through song, to praise you through Scripture. Thank you. Father, I know that we can have music, and I know we can have Scripture, and we're grateful for those two elements of worship, but without surrender, our songs are just songs, and our reading of your word is just intellectual. And so again, it all boils down to surrender. And Father, that's what this time is all about, surrender. Maybe today, Lord, there's a person here who has heard the truth of the gospel sung and preached. Prior to today, they knew about you, but they didn't really know you. They'd never experienced a relationship with you, but through the message today, in song and through preaching, they have heard the gospel, and you're drawing them to surrender. That's worship. So I pray that your Spirit continues to tug at their hearts. Maybe there's a believer here who today understands that their life is not a life of surrender. Well, then they're not a worshiper. You've called us to be worshipers. You desire our worship. Maybe you've convicted that today they need to just come and kneel and confess to you, I have not been worshiping you, but today I will, because I'm saying to you, yes, Lord, I will obey. Wherever you lead, I will go. Whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you want me to be, I will be. Yes, Lord. And Father, if we do that, then we've worshiped. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Maybe today you want to come and worship the Lord by simply trusting Jesus for the very first time and saying, yes, Lord. You don't really know what that looks like or how that happens. That's okay. Just come and say, Pastor, I need to do that. Someone will open the Bible and they'll show you from Scripture how today you can receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe, Christian, you just want to come and kneel at these steps and say, yes, Lord. That's what this time is about. It's about worship. It's about worship through surrender. Father, honor yourself now as people come. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.